Genesis chapter 3. Amen. It's good to see you tonight. The subject tonight has to do with something we all realize we have, and that's something we've been discussing, is our weaknesses that God has designed for us to for Him to show His power through. We are these earthen clay pots where God has set His grace within us to shine from within out into a broken world. And even a broken life, because we do have brokenness in our lives, don't we? We do have areas where we perhaps are struggling in some way. But nevertheless, God is there to give grace. And I want to shift gears a little bit as we realize these earthen clay pots. We understand there's a weakness there. There is certainly areas that God is wanting to show Himself powerful so that we can be resilient in our walk with God. He wants each of us to be strong. But I want to talk about a subject tonight that will help us, that will help me and you to not stay stuck in our weaknesses. Because there's a danger for us to glorify weaknesses in the degree in a wrong way and saying, you know, something like, well, that's just who I am. That's a trap. You don't want to be there either. And then I'll talk about the other extreme. The other extreme is certainly just not even being aware that there are weaknesses there. And we don't want to be in that. That's where there's an insensitivity towards the work of God and those ways. But notice with me in Genesis chapter 3, we see when sin entered into the world through disobedience to God, and when Adam and Eve were tempted, is basically verses 1 through 6. Verse 7 begins to give the consequences here. Notice Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, which we know were man's effort to cover his sin, always insufficient. Verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Well, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, as we look at this account here, we realize that there was sin that entered in. And then as soon as sin entered in, there was, let me say this, deception. Deception. Deceit entered into the world, and it began by man deceiving themselves. And when it comes to the areas of our life where God is wanting to reveal where He wants us to grow and what needs attention to show forth His wonderful and marvelous grace, it's going to take us being honest. But not only being honest and aware, but it's going to take a word that maybe you don't hear as much anymore, and that is the word repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. A change of mind is certainly required of us as we respond to the grace of God. You see, your notes there. The theme of this message, this lesson, is let repentance stoke resilience. Let it bring forth a truly a move of God upon our hearts. As I mentioned earlier, Our recognition as clay pots certainly involves an awareness of sin and weakness in our life. But get this, how do we avoid the two extremes of being aware of our sins? What are the two extremes? Well, one extreme is being overly aware of sin and weakness to the point of discouragement and despair. The other is being oblivious of sin and weakness to the point of carelessness and apathy. So, what is the middle ground? What is the middle ground of those two extremes? Well, I'd submit to you that the biblical approach to being aware over our weakness and without being overcome by our weakness is this: repentance. It is a change of heart towards who God is and what God has declared, and it is us following in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always looking to the Lord, even in His perfection. He always looked to the Lord. He always depended on the Father. He always depended on the Holy Spirit. And He was an example to each of us. You know, our clay pots are brimming with sin. You know, you ever thought about that? We truly are. I mean, we've been saved, those that have been born again. But boy, you and I both know what our hearts are capable of. We know what's there, don't we? I think that's why Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah was a follower of God. And what did he say about his heart? It was deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. He's talking about the heart of the human, even after getting saved. It has a capability, and I think it's being aware of that. I think of even Isaiah. Think of the great man of God, Isaiah, when he got in the presence of God. Remember what he said? What did he cry out? Woe. Woe is me. I mean, this is a man of God, and by the way, that is true. When we grow in grace, God's going to reveal those things in our life, not to condemn us, but that we might grow and let His grace show through those areas in our life. I think about Paul. Remember, we can't forget about Paul. He was a man that walked with God after he got saved. And remember Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7, we can't forget that. He's like, boy, when I'm trying to do right, it seems like I do wrong. And he walked through that, but he didn't end that way. It ends with going into the end of verse 7 and chapter 8. He talks about the very fact that, hey, there is no condemnation, therefore, in Christ Jesus. And it is to the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the victory to overcome sin. Let us never be persuaded that the things that we perhaps struggle with in our life, there's just an impossibility of overcoming. That is a lie. God desires to give us victory. The biggest threat to leadership in our lives, or even the leadership of resilience, is our unrelenting battle with that struggle within. But again, as we grow in the Lord, it is about seeing the Lord. Is it about seeing Him in His glory and noticing that, hey, there's nothing good in me but that treasure which is the Lord. New seasons of life bring new temptations, right? Maybe you struggle with something now that you didn't struggle with 10 years ago. The seasons of life change, do they not? So how do we keep from being overwhelmed by our awareness of the sinful tendencies of our heart? And I'll tell you this, this is where I believe God is teaching us, even through His Word and this idea of earthen clay pots, is that in order to just keep from being overwhelmed, it's the word repentance. It is the idea of that when I struggle, I always turn to God. Always. If I have to do it hundreds of times in a day, I never stop turning from my sin towards God. Every area of my life, I want to have a change of mind and think what God has said about who I am in Christ. I love on FTL on Friday night, we talk about one of the ways we open up is Christian will put on the overhead says, how does it word, Brother Christian? In God I am, or how does it worded? Yeah. What am I thankful for that I am in Christ? You know, I am saved. I am forgiven. I am adopted. And you can go through these things and you're thinking God's thoughts that are true, that He said about us. And that's so important for us to practice that. But when I think about this passage where Adam and Eve, they, of course, were not wanting to be aware in the sense of taking ownership. They knew something was wrong, and we all realize that in our lives. We realize we don't have it together, and we realize we fall short. But then the temptation is to blame shift. Well, it's that boss that I have. It's this situation, and it is we all do that. What is that? It's deception, and the first deceit really filled these clay pots with that deception. And sin, remember this, sin has a way of deceiving us by really desensitizing our conscience to the point that we can be convinced that we're entitled to the things we want. And so we have to be guarded. And not only does it seek to deceive ourselves, but then second, the temptation is to cover it up. And that's where we have to be careful too. It's the example through Scripture. I think of one scriptural example is David's sin. Now, of course, they wanted to run and hide in the garden, try to get away from God's presence, but they could not. And but nevertheless, we see it throughout the Word of God. I think about, you remember David? When David sinned and staying back when he should have been at war, and he ended up committing adultery with Bathsheba. You remember how that all transpired, and then he felt guilty about it. So then he's trying to sear his conscience, right? He's gonna make all kinds of, do all kinds of crazy gymnastic type decisions in order to bring death upon Uriah. And with Joab giving him orders and all these different things, it was how God worked in that situation. But then he was confronted in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you want to take a glance over there with me just a moment, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We see this account. Chapter 11 is the account of his sin of adultery. And then chapter 12 is going to give where he is confronted by Nathan. Now, Nathan's confrontation here, he says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him," he begins, isn't this interesting? He begins with an allegory. He gives an allegory here, and it's going to be able to just speak to David's heart. He says, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter." I mean, you can just imagine this allegory is obvious, just dear to this family and to this man. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. He saved his own, but he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David," you ought to underline this in your Bible if you haven't, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed the king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And he goes on to explain what exactly he was confronting him upon, the sin there. But what was David's temptation? David's temptation was to cover. And not only was it to cover, but this is interesting. He had justified it in his heart as being okay. And the only way that Nathan was going to reach the deception that was in David's heart was to pierce, for it to be pierced by this allegory of the story of this little lamb that was stolen from the poor man. It's all he had. And that stirred David, said, that is absolutely unacceptable, that man. And when that came to him, that's when it sparked a repentance. So God has to deal with us in those areas where we are struggling, sinning, whatever it may be, in these different ways. And God has a way of not doing it to condemn us, but doing it to actually bring delivery, to bring rescuing, to bring redemption. Is and David responded in repentance. I know that because we have that account in Psalm 32. If you have Psalm 32 marked in your Bible, you'll remember this is account of David's one of his. He has many. One of his accounts of repenting. It says here in verses 3 through 4. It says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I would say here tonight that, hey, when we find repentance, we stop the blame shifting. We don't point to all these other things. We say, Lord, it's my heart. It's me, O Lord. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It is truly coming to that. So we want to embrace repentance as transformative. It's not anything we should run from. It's something we should run to because it brings restoration. It brings the rescue that we all need. So what are the two extremes? In closing tonight, I just want to make a few comments. So again, we have to avoid the two extremes when it comes to our weaknesses, because one brings discouragement and despair. It's being consumed with our shortcomings, and it leads to self-pity and a distorted view of who God has made you and what He's doing in your life. You know what it does? It forgets grace. We can't forget grace, can we? Don't forget grace, and not only grace, but it's that forgiveness that God gives to you and me tonight. He extends it. And whatever you've done, God is ready to forgive as we come to Him on His terms. It's the remedy. I really believe that forgiveness and grace is the remedy for our sickness of sin. It's coming to Him. There's that discouragement and despair by being really, again, consumed with those. But then there's the other one. There's the carelessness and apathy. This occurs when we're destitute of spiritual discernment. We're leading just basically leads to a life of hypocrisy and spiritual laziness, sloth. It results in us ignoring the Holy Spirit's guidance when He's tapping on our heart, saying, son, Brinson, start. You need to do this, Brinson, I'm leading you here. You're not going in a good direction, Brinson. This is not going to end well, Brinson. Come this way. Go this direction. It's me or anyone getting away from just being sensitive to the Spirit's guidance and conviction. Instead, I choose an easy path instead of a narrow path. That's the extremes we want to stay away from. So the biblical approach is not to simply dwell on the weakness itself. It's simply to respond with humility and faith, which that is found in repentance. It is a clear view of our condition, but it has an obedient action. And I believe this, church, I really believe this. I believe repentance is a catalyst or catapults us into action. I really believe it does. And there are different types of repentance in Scripture. There is the godly sorrow and there's the worldly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is, I believe, either one of those extremes. I've always thought of it that worldly sorrow was only the one that was just felt guilt and shame and just felt guilty about getting caught, which that can be an element. But I believe it goes on both sides of those extremes. A worldly sorrow is either just basically being over consumed with a shortcoming, or it's basically just, everybody does that type of attitude. And we want to avoid that, don't we? So grace is the remedy that leads us to repentance. And you know what else is important as we think upon this weakness and making sure we focus in the right place? This is so important. We talked about this before. It's focusing on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's that abiding life. You know, I believe that we have to always keep our heart in check, that we're not just trying to fill the shoes of religion. We're not just checking a box. We're not just following rules to look holy. No, we're abiding in Christ, and that changes the heart rather than just changing behavior. We're not here for behavior modification, are we? We talk about that often, don't we, Christian? And the freedom that lasts. It's not about behavior modification. It's really about being real with God, and sometimes that's just raw. Sometimes it really is, and it's just us being honest and humble and acknowledging that very thing. We looked at it in 2 Corinthians about how God's strength is made perfect. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so we see that. God knows that your dust is framed tonight, friend. But the Lord doesn't want you to have a crushed spirit. So let's respond to the Lord. Let's agree with Him, whatever it is in our life. As 1 John says, hey, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Let's take God at His word. Let's let Him bring cleansing to our hearts. So the Bible does encourage constant reliance on the Holy Spirit and rather than self-effort and allowing the Lord to come and help us. Well, I hope you and I will take heed to this truth. We won't run from it. We won't be consumed by it, but we'll respond biblically, and that's with repentance. And know that God's grace is sufficient every single time. So you think I could be honest in saying this? You think I would be, let me say, accurate in saying this? We need to be practicing repentance daily. Would you say that's accurate? Just daily practicing repentance. And I believe the Lord will honor that. We respond honestly to what the Lord has shown us and let His word guide us and change us. Let's pray.